Our text today comes from the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Get my stuff squared away here. Beloved, it is on this third Sunday of Advent, this Sunday of joy, that we return together to Paul's letter of joy. As you certainly recall from previous looks at the book of Philippians, from this epistle, from the very onset, from the very beginning of Paul's letter, it is brimming with thankfulness. It is overflowing with joy. And what is interesting to be noted about this particular book, again, as you may remember, of course, the joy is understandable when you truly grasp the fact of the freedom that you have in Christ, that you have been forgiven of your sins. But even with such a blessing, being free from sin and death by faith in Jesus Christ, what is powerful in this is that Paul continues to shine this light of joy in the shadow of his upcoming execution. It is believed that St. Paul penned this epistle while in prison in Rome, and we have no indication that Paul left Rome. And thus, it is from our text this morning, Paul, even while facing the darkness of death, with encouragement still, with hope, and yes, with joy, that we turn to this text while we ourselves are in our season of joy, this season of Advent, from someone who knew the truth, who would have known the real reason from the season. We turn to his writing now. The season for joy, the reason for joy. Philippians 4, 4 through 9. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Again, Lord, we do ask, O God, for your grace to give us the ears to hear, that we may also experience that deep-seated joy, not a passing happiness that fades with time or the season, but a joy, a lasting joy that we have through Jesus Christ and He alone. Be with us now as we turn to thy word again. In Jesus' name, amen. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Perhaps few texts of Scripture would best this section for today's lesson, for really this whole season of Advent, than our text here. And you may think to yourself, well, of course, this is a joyous time of year. After all, didn't Andy Williams tell us that this is the most wonderful, the happiest time of the year? And yet, as it is with so many things in this broken world, the glitter and the glitz will draw our eye away from the reason for the season, the truth and the true source of joy. When that gilding wears with time and the drab truth blackens through, it has been often said that for most, contrary to the cheery words of Andy Williams, the holiday season, keep my book up, the holiday season, especially Christmas, can be quite stressful. It can be the most difficult time of the year, often called a seasonal depression. What is Christmas like for you? What about this year? What is it like for you? Do you just wear a smile like a Christmas sweater, but it's not really you? In a recent study by the National Alliance on Mental Illness, it noted that over 60% of people with mental illness are affected negatively by the Christmas season. Of course, then the question is, what constitutes mental illness these days? Back and forth they go. And really the truth is, even quote-unquote normal people struggle this time of year. I believe for all of us, it comes back to the fact that we all, both Christian and pagan alike, that we're all tempted to think away from Christ. We drift away from our truth, the source of truth, our rock, our hope. And we replace Jesus with so many things. Sometimes it's things, sometimes it's people, and yes, friends, even family can become an idol. These things, family, friends, in and of themselves, are good. God created us that way, to enjoy these things and to enjoy them thus. But how easy it is to make these things, these people, into, as I said, idols. John Calvin famously stated that the human heart is an idol factory. We make idols out of everything. I remember Christmas as a child, from decorating the tree on Thanksgiving, not before, on Thanksgiving Day, trips to the Nutcracker Suite at the Ovens Auditorium, going to the Southern Christmas Show. Not been, ladies, to the Southern Christmas Show, and even fellas, there's a lot there. Spending Christmas Eve at my father's parents, my granddad on my dad's side. My grandmother coming over Christmas Eve, having recently been a widow, to spend that night. But one by one, the people began to die, and those traditions fade. And what now I always knew is now but a memory. Author and contributor to DesiringGod.org, John Bloom, comments, "This is what Christmas has become for so many," John writes, "a joy mirage, or perhaps a joy fantasy. This can be true even for Christians when we look for joy in our traditions rather than through our traditions. Joy short circuits, looking for joy in the Christmas trappings and traditions is like opening a beautifully wrapped package with a tag that reads, 'Joy inside,' only to find the box empty. That's because our Christmas traditions don't so much house joy as much as they point to joy. If we want our joy voids filled," he writes, "we must look less at Christmas and more through Christmas to where indestructible, unspeakable joy really is." I think that is well put, well said. A joy mirage. I thought it was there. I thought it would always be this way. You can see why when you go to open that Christmas box of your nostalgia and find it empty, that this season can certainly be difficult. Which brings us back to Paul. First, while I'm busting bubbles, I doubt that the good Apostle Paul would have actually celebrated Jesus' birth. Every day was a celebration for him, as we see here in his letter. But even so, he was much worse off again at the writing of this letter. Think how many times he talks about his family. You ever notice that? He really doesn't say much about his family. Evidently, he lost a lot of relationships because of Jesus. Of course, he speaks about his brothers and sisters in Christ, as Jesus promises. In fact, really, the only time that Paul really speaks is back in chapter 3. He says, "Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." And Jesus himself comforts us as those who cling to the truth of who he is We look to our brothers and sisters in Christ and our Heavenly Father. Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands in the age to come, eternal life." Mark chapter 10. But back to Paul again. Notice that he's, like I said, not only in jail, which is a bummer in and of itself, but as I said, potentially he's on his way to the executioner as well. And yet even in all of this, Paul writes, "Rejoice, rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I will say, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Paul writes, in fact, he writes this seven times in this short letter. The same number of times that he does in his monumental theological work known as the Book of Romans. Why or how could a man like Paul or a person like you or me, how could we always rejoice? Well, as Paul just reflected, if you go back to the verse prior, he references his fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. He gives a brief list of fellow laborers in the fields, not always agreeing. We know they had disagreements, but justified the same in Jesus Christ, sealed for eternal life. And so it is for the Christian. Their names, our names, brothers and sisters, are written in a book that will not fade or tear or break like our traditions. That is the assurance of the perseverance of the saints, brothers and sisters, those who are in Christ, for their hope does not fade with time. And therefore, rejoice. But with this joy, this solid joy, Paul goes on, verse 5, "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." In this joy, Paul instructs that our reasonableness, our gentleness, should be seen by all. Why? Because it is a witness. God works through us to witness to other people. Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses." A witness to the hope that we have, to that which will not fade, even traditions of old. Why? Because the Lord is at hand, Paul says. Why is he at hand? For friends, as we celebrate Advent, that is, again, Christ's first coming, we also, like that of the Apostle Paul, are looking forward to the second Advent, the second coming of Christ. And it's not just that he's coming again, friends. As we talked about last week, those in Christ, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit so close that he truly is at hand. And yet by his good grace and his timing, we also await that good kingdom. Verse 6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Are you anxious? Does this season make you anxious? Well, according to a 2021 study of the American Psychiatric Society, finds that over half adults experience a spike in anxiety this time of year. And yes, if you're looking for all your joy and your hope in the traditions, your hope and your nostalgia, it can be. But don't. Don't, brothers and sisters, for Paul brings us back. He brings us back again to the reason for the season, Jesus Christ, and the hope that we have in him. But note, friends, the Bible doesn't dismiss our worries, our concerns, and our troubles and sadness. Indeed, Paul himself notes his troubles. Look ahead to verse 14. He writes, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble." Paul had trouble. The good apostle Paul had trouble, and he knew he had trouble. But here's the silver lining of the hope and the joy that Paul has. For sometimes, brothers and sisters, as he just writes here in verse 14, God's provision, brothers and sisters, comes through us, comes through fellow Christians. Do not forsake the assembling of the saints. This is why we come together as a family, as brothers and sisters in Christ, to support one another. It's the way God works. This is why God's word says, "Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire, and he breaks out against all sound judgment." Proverbs 18. But in everything, whether it be good or bad, my friend, give it to your Heavenly Father, who knows how to give good gifts to His children. Did Jesus not tell us that in Matthew? That He knows how to give good gifts? And what a friend we have likewise in Christ. What a companion that we enjoy with the Holy Spirit. For our Lord, as well as the good Apostle Paul here, knows that the trials that we suffer, and we do suffer, there's no denying that. Where then must we go? Where must we go when we endure these things? We cannot hold these things bottled up within. No, tell it to God. Have you told your concerns, your worries before the Lord? Have you gone to Him in prayer? Prayer and supplication. Whenever these negative things come flooding into your heart, sadness, anxiety, go to Him in prayer. And yet let us not forget our thanksgivings either, for by God's mercy He gives to us both today, yesterday, and thereby leaning on Him always, the peace of God, verse 7, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. A beloved verse that I have often quoted, and perhaps you have as well. A verse that we have recently seen, but a verse that is good for us to remember always. For as we were reminded last week's Advent message, this is why Christ is our peace. This is why He gives us peace that is far superior to anything that the world could ever muster. This is why He's our Prince of Peace. For by Him alone, in our valleys or on our mountains, in our sadness of loss and our joys of gain, it is He, Christ Jesus, who supplies our peace. Because He is our peace that does not change with age, does not come in and out of fashion. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, Hebrews 13. Paul now begins to draw to a close, friends. Not only his letter to the Philippians, but likewise our lesson today. Verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. It's been noted that man needs some sort of measure to go by. And if our measure is broken, if our measure is corrupted, then likewise, our view of our standard will be corrupted as well. Indeed, perhaps it is a part of our design as image bearers. How then can we know what is worthy, what is good, what is true, honorable, just, and pure? All throughout this letter, friends, all throughout this letter, Paul writes and he highlights the excellencies of Jesus. As noted, discarding all of that that was before him, all of his highly prized upbringing as a Pharisee. And thus Paul gives us the answer that we so desperately need. Verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. That's why it's good to have seasoned saints with you as well. How do they act? How do they respond? What are you learning from them? What are you teaching other people by your actions, thoughts, and words? What is it that we've learned? What have we seen in the changed life of the Apostle Paul? It's simply this: Christ. But we preach Christ crucified, Paul wrote, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This, friends, is it. This is what Paul preached. This is what Paul lived, even in his waning hours. This is what he showed. And therefore, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. For Christ is true. For Christ is honorable. For Christ is just. For Christ is pure, for Christ is lovely, for Christ is commendable, for Christ is excellent. And only in Christ is He worthy of our praise. It is in Christ alone that joy, the joy that God created us to enjoy, to fellowship with, only through Him can we partake. And it is because of Christ that we celebrate Christmas. It is in Christ alone, friend, who will bring you joy. As that candle burns there, may it remind us of that. Yes, friends, our traditions, our customs, our memories, as precious as they are, friends, they cannot bring you joy. They, like things, food or drink or even religion, in and of themselves cannot. But whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him, Colossians 3. These things can. They can guide you. They can point you to the one who is worthy of all praise, who is worthy of all these qualities, the Lord Jesus Christ. But hear me, friends, do not let these things replace Him. Yes, even trees and wreaths and dinners and presents and carols, they cannot replace the one to which they are to point. And thus we come back to the question, how is Christmas to you? It's okay if it's bittersweet, because that bittersweetness causes us to long for a home that is made without hands, to long for eternity. But is it a time for joy? Is it a time of joy for you? Or is it a sad, depressing, anxious time? Do you look at the season seeking joy in it? Because if you do, my friend, you will only discover emptiness and disappointment. Or do you look through it? Do you look through it to the one whom it points, the author and the giver of all true joy, the one born in Bethlehem town, Jesus Christ. Amen.